Okay, so we're continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount, which was the Mount of Beatitudes that Yeshua was giving to his disciples and the Jewish people. There's more than likely a mixed crowd, but the majority were Jewish people that he's talking to, along with the Sadducees and Pharisees who were there listening to him, checking on him. There was also, I'm sure, proselytes and God-fearers. These are people who didn't make full conversion, but they had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and followed the Jewish ways. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, and we're just going to be focusing on what Yeshua said about judging, because there's a lot of confusion about this, when he talked about not judging. Again, there's several different forms of the word judging, and we're going to be looking at that, to judge versus judging. So we have a correct understanding of what Yeshua is saying to his people and to those who are listening to his words and to those who study his words today. Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Stop judging so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before pigs, otherwise they will trample them under their feet, then turn and rip you to shreds. Now, we're really going to be focusing on verses 1 to 5 today. Again, we're going to be looking at the use of this word judge in the Hebrew and the Greek, because there's many different forms used. There's 15 Hebrew and Greek words for judge. So you have to understand the correct usage of that word and what in which Yeshua was telling people not to do. The first word is din or den. It's Strong's H177. It's also where we get the word Beit Din, which is house of judgment. Most synagogues have a house of judgment where it's a group of the elders where they help with disputes, you know, between people or even in conversion issues or halakha issues. It's called a Beit Din, a house of judgment. And it's used 24 times in scripture. Now the word picture, the ancient Hebrew was a Peliel form of Hebrew where the Hebrew was actually pictures. And then it grew into the form of Hebrew that we are using today. They don't use this form anymore, but it's good to understand and know it because they're word pictures. First, these are the letters in the word den, dalet, yud, and nun. Dalet is a door to enter or pathway, so it's a picture of a door. The yud is a hand. Again, it's a picture of a hand, and it represents work or deed. And the nun is a picture of a fish, which represents activity and life. We take back to the root of dalet and nun, and it means the door of life. Again, every Hebrew word has a root to it, and that root tells you the meaning of the word. So here we see that din is a door, a judge is a door to life. So again, the function of a judge was to bring life decisions to a person's life. So this is what, again, the Beit Din did. They brought judgment, though, in a good way, again, helping disputes, helping make decisions. We see that in Acts 15, that the Messianic community, the elders of the community, the apostles, again, they were the Beit Din, the house of judgment, where they made good judgment rulings regarding, again, the Gentiles coming in to Torah, etc. There's various meanings and usage of the word din. Again, the usage of the word depends of the context in which it's been used. It means to judge, contend, plead, to act as a judge, minister judgment, to plead a cause, to execute judgment, requite, vindicate, to govern, to contend, that should be contend, not content, or strive. And this is the verb form of nathal, to be at strife or quarrel. We're talking, referring to contention and strife. In biblical Hebrew, all verbs have both a stem formation. So a lot of times when you're looking in your lexicons, you'll see, they'll give you the form of that verb being used. It's a call, a nathal, a PL, etc. And a conjugation, perfect, imperfect, or imperative. These work together like two layers, and each layer supplies different information about the verb. In biblical Hebrew, there are seven major stem formations and several rare ones. So again, there's different formations of a verb. And again, this is, you know, why it's great to have a good lexicon. Strong's just gives you very basic information. You want to use a good lexicon to get into the meaning of the word and how it's being used in that scripture to get a greater understanding of the scripture. The Genesius lexicon means to rule or to regulate. So we're going to look at some examples of this in scripture. So I'm going to go over to the scriptures. So again, this is a way to understand. Again, when you're studying the word, you have to understand the meaning of that word to get the true interpretation of the context. And we're doing all this so we understand the context and the form that Yeshua was using. Otherwise, people misunderstand it and mistranslate it or take the wrong meaning to it. So here we see, let's go to Genesis 6:3. We're going to look at several scriptures, just show you how this, the word judge is used. Again, it's to rule, or we're looking at the form to rule or regulate. So again, judging is not always bad. In Hebrew, there's a positive use and there's a negative use depending in the context, depending in the verb usage. And this all comes from studying and learning Hebrew and having a good lexicon and doing some research. So Genesis 6:3, then Adonai said, my spirit will not remain with humankind forever since they are flesh. So their days will be 120 years. So here we see that God was seeing, again, in context, the evil that was coming upon the earth, and he shortened their lifespan. Again, he made a judgment on their lifespan. He shortened it to 120 years because of the evil upon the earth. So that was, again, God's judgment, which was, God's judgments are always good. They're always perfect. It's our judgments that are faulty. Genesis 15:14. But I am going to judge the nation they will serve. Again, this is speaking of Israel. God is giving Abraham an overview, really a look into the future of what is going to happen to his people, those who are going to come through his loins. Verse 14, but I am going to judge the nation that they will serve. Again, looking forward to their when they would end up in Egypt for a time. Afterwards, they will go out with many possessions. So here, God is saying he's going to bring judgment upon Egypt. This is, again, before Israel was even birthed through Abraham yet. God gave him a full panoramic view of what was going to happen to them. Genesis 30, verse 6. So Rachel said, God has judged my cause and also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan. Okay, Dan became, that tribe became the judges of Israel. You see the book of Judges, all the judges were from the tribe of Dan, but eventually Dan went off course into paganism, but they were the judges, became the judges of Israel. Genesis 49:16. So again, these are positive uses of judging. Genesis 49:16. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So again, his name really represented what his function would be, that he would judge his people Israel. And how would they judge? They always judged with the word of God, with the Torah to make their decisions. Then Psalm 7, verse 8. Adonai judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Adonai, according to my righteousness and integrity in me. So again, here, this is a prayer of David to God and asking that, again, and confessing and speaking forth that Adonai judges the people. Why? Because Adonai is a righteous judge. So let's go forward. Please end the evil of the wicked and sustain the righteous. A just God examines hearts and minds. My shield is God, Savior of the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who is indignant every day. Indignant at what? Indignant of sin and men's rejection of him. So here it shows the righteousness of God's judgment, which is a good thing. Why? Because God's judgment is perfect. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Okay, this is, do not correct a scoffer or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Again, this is a form of to rule or to regulate. Again, God had leaders in Israel who were, again, the function of the priesthood as well was to be judges, to make rulings over Israel. Proverbs 31, 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. So here it's speaking, it's not speaking of, it's speaking to men's judgment, how to judge righteously. And the only way to judge righteously is in accordance with the word of God. And then Zechariah 3, verse 7, thus says Adonai Zevaot, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you will judge my house and watch over my courts, and I will give you a place to walk among these standing here. So again, God speaking to Yehoshua, who was, again, a priest. This was a priest, and it also a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach, who is, again, the perfect righteous judge. So again, we're going to look at these scriptures so we get a correct understanding of how this word is judged and how Yeshua was using it when he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go back to the notes here. So here, this the verb halal, or the word halal, is Strong's H6419, and it's used 84 times. Again, this is regarding to rule, to regulate. The first letter is a pay, which is a picture of the mouth. It means to speak a word or open. And lamed is a picture of a cattle goad. It means control or authority or the tongue. So it also means to intervene or interpose or pray. The rabbis talk about how prayer is a form of judgment. How is that? When we pray, we are to judge ourselves. We are to look into our own heart. And again, if we have things to repent about, we need to repent. We need to judge our own actions, our own attitude, how we treat other people, what our relationship is with the Father. So let's look at a few of these scriptures as well. How this word is used in scriptures. 1 Kings 8:48. Let me see. I'm going to go to the New American Standard because the verses are different in the Tree of Life. So give me a second here. Okay. 1 Kings 8:48. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the house which I built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. So here this is referring to again, prayer to intervene, to interpose and pray. And this is actually a prayer of intercession from Solomon when they were, I believe this is when he was dedicating the temple and praying, intervening and praying for his people. 2 Kings 6:17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Again, he's speaking to his servant who was in fear and was looking at, again, all the enemy around about him and fearing what was going to happen to them. Elijah, again, intercedes, again, speaking a word, praying. That's what praying is, speaking the word to Yahweh. And again, he says, then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. So here again, this is a form of prayer bringing judgment upon the enemy. 2 Kings 19:15. Here we see Hezekiah's prayer. I'm going to be beginning with verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of the Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you alone, O Lord, our God. Again, calling on God, being a mediator in this situation to bring judgment upon the enemies. 2 Chronicles 6:21. And I'm just laying a scriptural foundation here before we get into the meat of it. 2 Chronicles 6:21. Listen to the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from your dwelling place from heaven and hear and forgive. Again, this is a prayer for, I think this is a prayer of Solomon. Yeah, Solomon's prayer again in the dedication, which was also in 2 Chronicles 6:21. Again, praying, being an intervening, praying, being a interceding on behalf of Israel and asking God to bring a righteous judgment upon Israel when they are doing what is right according to the word. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but you've got the notes. So I would suggest you read the whole prayer. Ezra 10:1. Again, this is a form of the word judge, which again, it regards prayer. Ezra 10:1. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. So here we see Ezra interceding and praying on behalf of Israel and their situation regarding, I believe this was during the captivity, because Ezra was one of the priests who was in Babylon during the captivity of Israel. And God did that on purpose, brought the righteous of Israel into captivity as well, so Israel would not forget who they were or where they came from, and that this was not their permanent home. It was only temporary, that they would return to the land. The next Hebrew word is shaphat, and that's Strong's Hebrew H8199, and it's used 203 times. The word picture is shin, which represents teeth, which is a picture of to consume or destroy. the pay, again, a mouth to speak the word, and tet, snake, to surround. So it means to judge, govern, vindicate, and punish. The verb form is gal, and it's to act as a lawgiver or judge or governor of God and man, and to rule or govern and judge. So God gave judges to Israel. So that was a good thing. It means to decide controversy of God and man, discriminating of men, vindicating, condemning, and punishing. Theopolis advent for final judgment, again, as a negative and positive. Nephal, again, this is the verb form, nephal. It means to enter into controversy, plead, or have controversy together to be judged. So here we see, again, it's judging over controversies, making decisions regarding, punishment or vindication, or issues of people being discriminated. The other verb form is poel. It means to judge, opponent at law, or participate. Also to judge anyone, condemn, to punish the guilty, to defend anyone's cause, especially that of the poor and oppressed, to defend anyone's cause and to deliver him from the power of his enemies. So again, right here, we know that this is not what Yeshua was speaking of. This wasn't the form of judgment Yeshua was speaking of when he said, judge not. Because again, in Israel, there were judges. Judges were a good thing. They kept order when they judged righteously. They brought, again, vindication to people, or, punishment if they were wrong. And we see this in several scriptures as well, which I'm not going to, let's see. Yeah, I'm going to go over some of them. Okay, let me pull back up the scripture. So again, it's important to understand the different usages of a word to understand what Yeshua is saying when he's telling us not to judge. He's using a different form when he is talking about that. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Genesis 16:15. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Oops, I'm sorry, that's wrong. 16:5. And Sarai said to Abraham, again, this whole section here is regarding Sarai and Hagar, and again, Sarah telling Abraham to take Hagar as a wife so that they can bear a child, but that wasn't God's will. It was, again, a bad decision on both of their parts, but God has a way of, turning the bad around to the good. But 16:5 here, and Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. So again, she's saying, okay, I suggested it, but Abraham, you shouldn't have accepted it. You should have. So she's saying, you should have taken your authority and not have accepted this situation. So let God be the judge. Genesis 18:25. Here, this is Abraham interceding for Sodom. Let's begin at verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So here it is calling upon God to make, for the sake of the righteous, which we find that there was only a handful, that was his nephew Lot and his family that actually came out. Otherwise, there was like none righteous, but he's pleading again, and for God's mercy and judgment. And then Exodus. Again, these are different forms of the word judging used in scripture. So we have an understanding of how Yeshua is using it. Let's see. Beginning with 13. Okay. Exodus 18, 13 to 26. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. So here, okay, this is righteous judgment. Moses was, it was not a bad thing. He was anointed to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge and all the people standing about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me. I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out." That's the reason he was giving him this wisdom, this instruction, you know, to help him. "You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you and you cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and you bring the disputes to God," again, as an intermediary. "Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you will select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute that they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easy for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do these things, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So here he chose men to be judges, again, over leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, you know, depending on their ability. So again, this was wisdom. So Moses wouldn't burn himself out. And so he anointed other men in the different tribes to help judge the people of Israel. Numbers 25, 5. So again, that's a positive use of judgment. Let's see where I'm going to begin. So Moses, let's go up a few. Let's begin with verse 3. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Again, taking on pagan worship. The Lord said to Moses, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or Yahweh, and that fierce anger of the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." So here, this was a righteous judgment to purge the evil out of the land of Israel. And the leaders, why were the leaders executed? Because they weren't acting as leaders. They weren't standing against this pagan worship. They were allowing it. So Moses commands the judges of Israel again to slay the men who joined themselves to Baal Peor. Again, this was a righteous judgment against evil, and it stayed the plague that came upon the people. There was actually 24,000 that died in that plague. And then Deuteronomy 16, 18. "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, then they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall, again, so the purpose of the judges was to judge with righteous judgment, not discriminating against anybody, whether they were rich or poor. And that judgment was according to the Torah. That was the law of the land. That's how judgments were made, according to the Torah. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that they may live and possess the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. So again, this is a positive form, again, of to judge. Psalm 51, verse 4. Again, this is David's prayer of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba. It says, behold, verse 4. Against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So here, David's acknowledging the righteous judgment of Yahweh when it comes to sin. Psalm 58:1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No, in heart you work unrighteousness. Now this is talking about the wicked judges versus God's righteous judgment. No, in your heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of serpents, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells. Oh God, shatter their teeth in their mouth, break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Verse, go down to verse 11. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Isn't it good to know that our God is a righteous judge, and he will reward the righteous. He will reward those who, again, have their faith in Messiah and walk uprightly in his word. He is a righteous judge. He is not like the men of the world who, again, in their heart, they work unrighteousness. And we see that today happening every day in the news. Psalm 67:4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Again, the positive form, speaking of God's righteous judgment. Then the Greek form is krino. It means to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, select, choose, to approve, esteem, to prefer, to be of opinion, deem, think, or to be of opinion, to determine, resolve, and decree, to judge. So this is, the krino is one of the Greek forms of judging. Means to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, to be judged, i.e. summoned to trial, that one's case may be examined and judgment passed upon it, to produce judgment, to subject to censure, of those who act the part of judges, arbitrators, in matters of common life, to pass judgment in the deeds and words of others. So again, this is, again, the work of those who are to be, again, to judge righteously. And we see that even in our government today, you've got lawyers and judges who decide verdicts based upon, you know, evidence, and, you know, hopefully make righteous judgments, but there is corruption as well. But again, that's the Greek form krino for judging. It means to rule or govern, to preside over the power of giving judicial decisions, because it was the prerogative of kings and rules to pass judgment, to contend together of warriors and combatants, to dispute, in a forensic sense, go to law, and have a suit at law. So let's look at some of these scriptures here. go to Matthew 19, verse 28. And Yeshua said to them, let me go over the tree of life. And Yeshua said to them, amen, I tell you, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new world, you who have followed me shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, speaking about the 12 apostles, that they would be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it shows you the 12 tribes of Israel will be known during the time, you know, during the future kingdom. Acts 3:13. Now here, this is Peter's sermon during Shavuot, verse 13. Then God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Yeshua, the one you handed over and disowned before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. So again, this is Peter bringing again righteous judgment on those who actually had a part in Yeshua's being turned over to the Romans for judgment again, and rebuking them and really, you know, telling them, hey, you know, you're being judged for what you did. But also he goes on to say, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders did. Again, it's the whole sermon. It's a great sermon that he preached. Luke 22:30. Again, talking about the position of the disciples, again, that they would be sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were kind of contending who's the greatest. And Yeshua, you know, let them know, well, the greatest is the one who serves, not the one who is served. So again, he was telling them that you will be judging. So here we see a future righteous judgment will be going on in the kingdom. Okay, let's go back to the notes here. So I'm just laying a foundation here. Hallelujah. There is a time in which we are not to judge people, but we will see as believers, we are required to judge others within the community. So we're going to see the difference between wrong judgment and when we are to judge. Example, Shaul's rebuke to the Corinthians regarding immorality in the congregation. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. I mean, it was something that was blatantly known. And he rebuked them and judged them for it. We see that again, 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. So let's just go back there. It was actually reported that among you there is sexual immorality, and such immorality is not even among the pagans, that someone has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Shouldn't you have mourned instead, so that the one who did this deed might be removed from among you? For even though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who has done this thing as though I were present. So here, this is righteous judgment in line with the word of God. When you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Yeshua, I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Yeshua. You are to turn such a fellow over to Satan for the destruction of his fleshly nature, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Your boasting is no good. Don't you know that a little chametz leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old chametz, which is again referring to sin, so that you may be a new batch, just as you were unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with the old chametz, the chametz of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread, the matzah of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to mix together with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you would have to exit the world. So he's talking about believers who are sexually immoral. But now I am writing you not to mix together with anyone who is being called a brother, if he is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler, not to even eat with such a fellow. For what business do I have judging outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Put away the wicked fellow from among yourselves. So this is regarding righteous judgment within a community. So here we're going to look at some scriptures, different ways to judge that are used in scriptures. First John.
Somebody turns on for 20 minutes. I don't have the key.
Somebody, you need to mute yourself. For some reason, your voice is coming over. Okay, 1 John 2, 22 to 23. All right, let me go. Okay, I did it. Okay, 1 John 2, 22 to 23. Let's see, who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? This one is the anti-Messiah, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. The one who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. So here, this is a judging between those that are anti-Yeshua versus those who are walking with Yeshua. We are to make judgments. 1 John 4, 1 to 2. Loved ones, do not believe every spirit. Now, this is a judging in the spirit, a discerning in the spirit. Loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we are to test or judge the spirit behind what somebody is saying, okay? You know the Ruach Elohim by this. Every spirit that acknowledges that Messiah Yeshua has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from God. This is a spirit of anti-Messiah, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. So we are to make spiritual judgments. We are to test the spirits. Also, the words "we're to judge for yourself" means judge, weigh carefully, and form an opinion or consideration, an inferred or drawn conclusion. 1 Corinthians 10:15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. So here, again, this is Paul speaking. And he says, you know, hey, judge for yourself. If in the spirit, if I am speaking truthfully from the spirit of Yahweh, you're actually challenging them to, you know, to acknowledge that he is speaking from Yahweh. Acts 16:15. Acts 16:15. Okay, this is speaking of the conversion of Lydia. Let's read the whole thing in context here. Verses begin with 11. So we put out to sea from Troas and made a straight course for Samothrace the next day onto Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, as well as a Roman colony. We stayed in this city for several days. On Yom Shabbat, we went outside the gate to the river where we expected a place of prayer to be. We sat down and began speaking with the women who had gathered. A woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a God-fearer, so she was a non-Jewish believer, was listening. Yahweh opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. So here she was a God-fearer in the God of Israel, but she comes to faith in Messiah, the Messiah of Israel as well. When she was immersed along with her household, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house And she insisted. So here it's speaking of making, you know, a righteous judgment towards her regarding her faith, and that she is no longer a part of the Gentile pagan world, but she is a believer in Messiah. So it would be, you know, a safe thing to go come into her house as a believer. So again, it's making a righteous judgment regarding the her fruit in her life. Okay, so let's see. Let me go back to the notes here. So Romans, again, we're going to look at Romans 14:3, talks about a judge has the force of despise. So let's look at, let me just pull that scripture up there. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, that's where I want to be. Okay, judge for Romans 14:3. Okay, this is regarding passing judgment on others regarding if they're eating food sacrificed to idols. I'm going to pull up, actually, I think I want to look at the commentary here from the Jewish New Testament. Let me just pull that up here because I was looking at it when I was studying this verse. So let's begin with verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of disputes about opinions. One person has faith to eat anything, but the weak eats only vegetables. Don't let the one who eats disparage the one who does not eat, and don't let the one who does not eat judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another servant? Before his own master, he stands or falls. Yes, he shall stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day over another, while another judges every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes that day, so is to the Lord. The one who eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and none dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Messiah died and lived again, so that he may be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says Adonai, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of God himself. So I want to read again the commentary here, because this can be confusing to people regarding, you know, what he is speaking about. I want to go down to, let's see. Okay, this is again his commentator. Let's see. Okay, the passage also teaches the weak not to pass judgment on the strong for failing to observe practices the weak consider important, since all believers are equal before the God who has delivered them. Invidious distinctions and disputes should be given away to caring for one another and mutual upbuilding in imitation of the Messiah. The rabbis also teach that the gifted, the rich, and the learned should not boast against those who have not received these blessings from God. They too teach against having a holier-than-thou attitude. They also teach that in Israel should care for each other and build up the community. So again, this is regarding judgment against believers. Regarding, and I believe in context, this is regarding eating meat sacrificed to idols. But again, there's different opinions on this scripture, but I'm kind of going to go with the Jewish New Testament commentary, what he is saying. The problem in this passage does not come from the behavior it teaches, but from identifying precisely who are the strong and the weak, drawing out the implications. The four most frequently offered candidates are these. Of them, number 4 is correct. So again, these are different opinions different interpretations of this verse. So one interpretation, the weak are Gentile Christians who abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, as in 1 Corinthians 8:10. But Shaul does not deal here with idol worship as a problem, even though they are at least a dozen parallels between this passage and that one. Second opinion, the weak are legalists, either Gentile or Jewish believers, either Judaizers, referring to Galatians 2:14, or some other stripe, who believe they earn a righteous status before God by their works. But a major point of the book of Romans is precisely that such persons are not merely, quote, weak in trust, but utterly lacking in it, unbelievers, not believers. Whereas here, the weak in trust are clearly portrayed as believers. Again, these are different interpretations. Number three, many interpreters bring to this passage a presupposition that the New Testament abrogates a ceremonial and ritual detail of the Jewish law, such as Kashrut and the Jewish holidays. They see the weak as Messianic Jews who still observe these Jewish details because they have not yet realized that there is no longer any need to do. According to this understanding, Gentile Christians, along with Jewish believers who have, quote, freed themselves from the law, are not to look down on their weaker brothers for abstaining from pork, celebrating Passover, or fasting on Yom Kippur. On the other hand, Messianic Jews who do practice these customs have no ground for a holier-than-thou attitude to those who do not. Quite the contrary, not only have they a direct command not to pass judgment on their brothers who do not keep the Torah, but there is implicit in it, this interpretation, indirect subliminal message to aspire to the strong faith that will free them from the law. And this is an interpretation. Again, you can see taking it from two different sides. So in other words, they're saying, well, those that are keeping the feast and keeping the feast and keeping Kashrut and keeping Shabbat, well, they're the weak ones, you know, not the ones who aren't doing it. Again, opinion. This is an opinion. I want to go down to number four. The weak are believers, either Jewish or Gentile, who have not yet grown sufficiently in their faith to have given up attachment to various ascetic practices and calendar observances. Their tie to these activities, however, is not supported by a rational, though mistaken, ideology, as with the legalist. Okay, the legalist position, which is about what Galatians is all about, they were judging, they were saying that, well, if you're not circumcised, then you're not saved. You have to be circumcised. You need to have to convert and become a Jew by conversion before you are saved. Again, making it, telling them that they had to be saved via circumcision, and that's what Paul was coming against. No, they don't. They're saved whether they are circumcised or not, because they are accepted in Messiah. So he goes on to say, rather, it is irrational, emotional, linked to psychological needs, social pressures, or superstitions, or may simply be a matter of habit. When their activities in these areas are questioned in arguments over opinions, they are not fully convinced in their own minds and not free of self-doubt, but rather easily upset or even destroyed, and thus able to fall away or stumble. This is what Shaul calls them, weak. I just want to find this. I believe the interpretation is because remember Romans, he's addressing Jews that lived in Rome as well as Gentiles. Okay. Some have interpreted it as well as, you know, again, when in speaking of new believers, again, new Gentile believers who have not come into the full understanding of, again, the Torah, God's teachings and instructions, bringing a judgment, you know, could be some of the Messianic Jewish people, you know, judging them for not keeping, kosher or whatever. But again, they have to come, they have to grow, they have to be taught. That's why the Didakas was about. It was how the apostles disciple the Gentiles into the ways of Torah, God's teachings and instructions, how to live a holy life. So what here Paul is saying, don't be, you know, judging people according to your own standards or where you are spiritually. You know, they need to grow spiritually as well in their knowledge. And again, he's coming against, you know, tags given on people. Well, you're weak or you're strong. He's saying, you know, that shouldn't be. You are in no position to judge your brother. And again, I see that a lot, you know, in, you know, 25 years of being in the Messianic movement, and I've been guilty of it too, is wrongly judging those in the church who haven't come to this knowledge yet. And we thinking that, hey, we have arrived and we are holier than you, and you're missing the boat, and being really, really nasty to them when we were in the same position before we came to the knowledge of Torah. You know, so we need to have an attitude of mercy and grace and to share the truth and love with our brothers, but not, you know, I've even had heard one Messianic Jewish teacher who pretty much says, oh, they're all going to hell if they don't keep the Torah. Excuse me, that's not what the Word of God says. We have to beware of, again, judging unrighteously, judging in the spirit of pride, and again, self-righteousness and wrong attitudes. Let me just go back to the notes here. And I see a chat going, but I don't look at the chats while I'm teaching, so I'll have to look at that later. So many interpreters bring to this passage a presupposition that the New Testament abrogates the ceremonial and ritual details of the Jewish law, such as Kashrut and the Jewish holidays. They see the weak as Messianic Jews who still observe these Jewish details because they have not yet realized that there is no longer any need to do so. Again, that's kind of the attitude that the traditional church takes. According to this understanding, Gentile Christians, along with Jewish believers who have been, quote, freed themselves from the law, are not to look down on their weaker brothers for abstaining from pork, celebrating Passover, or fasting on Yom Kippur. This was the commentary I was looking for in David Stern's commentary. On the other hand, Messianic Jews who do practice these customs have no ground for a holier-than-thou attitude towards those who do not. And if we are truthful to and judge ourselves, I think we've all been guilty of this. Quite the contrary, not only have they direct command not to pass judgment on their brothers who do not keep the Torah, but there is implicit in this interpretation as indirect subliminal message to aspire to the strong faith that will free them from the law. Again, when you look at the correct meaning of law in the Hebrew, law in the Hebrew is Torah. Torah means teachings and instructions. So it's ridiculous to think that God has freed us from his teachings and instructions. Again, that's why it's important to understand, again, the meaning of the word and what it means in its original language, in its original context. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I'm just going to just read some of the comments. John 7:51, here judge signifies to condemn. Luke 12:49-59 and John 7:24. Unless we form, estimate, and come to a decision of what is good and evil, and those we meet with, we shall be found rejecting one and condoning the other, again, according to our standard, not according to God's standard. Ephesians 5:11, we must exercise judgment as to what are works of darkness. Again, how do we exercise judgment? Via the word of God. Thessalonians 3:6-15, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. This compels us to judge those who are walking disorderly, again, within the community. When there's, you know, evidence that, you know, of wrongdoing, again, other scriptures are Romans 16:7-18 and 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. Again, where Saul brings judgment on the Corinthian church, doing to them allowing immorality. We are not to have a self-righteous, judgmental attitude, Philippians 2:3. We are not to judge the motives of others, Jeremiah 17:10, Romans 14:4, and Job 1:8-11. And we are not to judge hypocritically, Matthew 7:2-3-4, which is what we're looking at, and Galatians 6:1. So Hebraic understanding. we can judge a person's actions, words, and even his doctrine and teaching. Again, if a person's actions or his words or doctrine and teaching is against the word of God, I mean, you hear it, they're teaching it. It's not something that you haven't heard, you haven't seen. We are to judge according to the word of God. What we cannot judge is a condition of a person's heart. Only God can do that. Rabbinic commentary reflects this understanding of Yeshua's theme regarding judgment. Mishnah Avot 2:4 says, Rabbi Hillel said, judge not your neighbor until you have come into his place. Babylonian 100a says, Rabbi Meir, the measure by which one measures will be measured out to him. And Bereshith Rabbah 9:13 states, all the measures have ceased except the rule measure for measure, not measure for measure has not ceased. This is a friend of mine, Rabbi Carmen Welker Lehman. This is just some excerpts from an article she wrote. The difference between judging and exposing. Many people are quick to yell, don't judge me, whenever someone attempts to tell them that they are off the mark in some way. Truth is, Torah, or Yahweh's teachings and instructions, is our judge. We are not, quote, judging anyone by telling them that they're going against Torah principles. Again, to correct somebody spiritually and give them the word, regarding the situation is not judging. Judging is when you don't know what's going on in that person's life and you are making a judgment. Well, they're going through this because this and this and this, or they're suffering because this and this and this. You know, you're making a judgment when you have no idea what's going on in that person's life. Quote, judging refers to the attempts to correct others according to your own standard of iniquity. Again, you're judging not based upon the word, but you're judging on your own standards. When you do that, you condemn yourselves. When you, quote, judge, you must do it solely by the standard of truth, and the truth which Paul amply addressed in Romans 2:1-8 is Torah, God's teachings and instructions. So the bottom line is, when Torah observant believers see someone teaching no need for Yeshua, for instance, or no need for Torah or anything else that is contrary to scriptures, we must rebuke them. And again, you can rebuke somebody in a loving way. You don't have to be nasty about it. But again, there's a lot of bad teaching out there that people fall for because they don't know the word. Again, we are accountable to, again, rebuke those that are teaching contrary to the word. To sit idly by and say nothing is not an option. For if we don't help our brethren stay on Yahweh's path, then we will be held accountable. So it's about being accountable to one another. I'm just going to read some scriptures here. I'm not going to pull them up. I'm just going to read them from my Bible. James 5:19, or Yaakov. My brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. So again, he's speaking of bringing correction. If we love our brothers and sisters in Messiah and we see that they are taking a destructive path, that they are making decisions contrary to the word, we are responsible to go to them in a loving spirit, in a loving heart, and, you know, pray with them, show them what the word says. And if they reject it, well, there's nothing you can do about it. But we are to be accountable to one another. Even, you know, as ministers, we are to be accountable to the congregation as well. If we say something that is contrary to the word or is against scripture or is out and out, you know, heresy, we should be confronted about it, you know, because you can't allow bad teaching and not confront it. And again, we see this in Matthew 18:6 and Acts 20:28, Ezekiel 33. We are accountable to one another. And here she goes on to say, Titus 1:13, and this testimony, this is the Aramaic English New Translation. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith and may not throw themselves into Jewish fables and to precepts of men who hate the truth. For to the pure, everything is pure, but to them who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their understanding is defiled and their conscience. And they profess that they know Elohim, but in their works they deny them, and they are odious and disobedient to every good work, and every good work reprobates. Leviticus 19:15, do not be unjust in judging, show neither partiality to the poor nor deference to the mighty, but with justice judge your neighbor. Do not go around spreading slander among your people, but also don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. I am Adonai. Do not hate your brother in your heart, but rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you won't carry sin because of him. Don't take vengeance on or bear a grudge against any of your people. Rather, love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. And she'll give an example as well. Scripture commands us to warn other brethren about sinning. Yet many attempt to use Romans 2 as proof that we are not to judge one another. Unfortunately, this is a gross misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the Bible. Well, again, we have to understand what is the understanding of the word judge being used in its context. I already showed you all the different examples of how judging, the positive role of judging, is used in scriptures. While it's true that you can't arbitrarily go around enforcing your own morals on someone or add your own judgments to those already established in the Torah, or again, what Yeshua taught, because everything in the New Testament is based on Torah. We are told that we must try to keep our fellow believers from stepping off that cliff, or else their blood will be on our hands. And again, she refers to Ezekiel 3:18-20 and 33:6 about being a watchman and a warning. And we need to, again, we need to not get offended when leadership corrects you, and leadership can't get offended if somebody from the congregation comes and maybe questions something or has a misunderstanding or whatever. We need to walk humbly with one another and admit when we're wrong, admit when we've erred, or maybe, you know, in the word, but, you know, we need to, you know, again, show our love. If we see, again, one who is wandering from the truth, and again, we see that in the Messianic movement as well. There is some bad teaching out there. Torah is our judge. And if you see a brother or sister who has fallen headlong into sin, again, blatantly, I mean, they are openly doing it. They're not, you know, hiding it. You can't just stand by and watch or attempt to pray it away. You must warn that person, but simply telling someone they're breaking Elohim's rule is not judging. Also consider Titus 1:13. I think I read those. It was just again, she goes on to say, gives an example of this. This is actually a true example. When a long married pastor at a mega church was discovered to have had an ongoing homosexual affair with a male prostitute, some members of his congregation immediately jumped to his defense by proclaiming, "You shouldn't judge him. You don't know his heart. He just made a mistake," etc. This is total misinterpretation of the passages about judging. First of all, a quote mistake is accidentally doing or miscalculating something. A mistake is doing or saying something you didn't realize may end up affecting you or someone else in a negative way. Having an ongoing homosexual affair when you know what the scripture says, well, that is not a mistake. The pastor not only defied Yahweh by doing something he considers an abomination, but he also committed adultery against his wife, which is another sin Yahweh frowns upon. You know, this is the same situation that, again, Saul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. This incestuous relationship that was going on within the church and wasn't being confronted. The truth is, believers must keep each other in line, so to speak. If we see a fellow believer deliberately sinning, we cannot simply turn a blind eye. We are obligated to help him or her back onto God's path. At the same time, we cannot add to what the Torah says. And here she gives an example of what would be judging. We would be judging this pastor if we were to slander him by suggesting, for instance, well, he probably had lots of affairs before this and he'll never change because that's just how he's wired. He's homosexual through and through, and God will never forgive that. We do not have the right to make these types of statements. We don't know for sure that the pastor won't change. Knowing what people will or won't do or likely do is Yahweh's job, not you. So again, this is an example of passing judgment wrongly. It wouldn't be, quote, judging to tell the pastor biblically how and why he sinned. Again, when you confront somebody with a known sin, that's not considered judging. Or telling him with conviction that he needs to repent and totally turn from that sin, or else his soul will be in jeopardy. There's nothing wrong with showing him the scriptures that reveal there is no sin sacrifice for continued deliberate sinning. Once you know what you've done is a sin, you must stop. Yahweh God knows our hearts. He also knows who is serious about doing his will and who is being lukewarm. And only he is able to determine where we each get to spend eternity. Again, Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Again, it's not for us to judge a person's salvation. We know that our salvation is based on faith in Messiah Yeshua. If we are truly a believer, we are going to walk according to the word every day of our life. If we miss it, make wrong decisions, and we repent and turn away to Shuva, turn away from that sin, we are forgiven and not go back. If you have done your job and tried to help a brother or sister back into Yahweh's path, but they refuse to repent and turn from their ways, then all you can do is turn them over to God and shake the dust from your sandals. Do not hang out with it or condone the sin, or else you will be guilty of aiding a sinner. As the old adage goes, don't give a drunk a drink. Don't give a heroin addict money to buy more drugs. We can add to that, don't help an adulterer commit adultery by playing nice and refusing to get involved. Get involved, and if it looks like they aren't going to listen to scriptural advice, then stay away from them. Scripture commands us to stay away from evil. Again, you see that again in 1 Corinthians, where Paul confronted the situation in this congregation and said, if he won't repent, he needs to be put out of the congregation. You need to stay away from him. You know, again, it sounds harsh, but you know, who are we more concerned about offending? Our brothers and sisters or God? Let's repeat that Torah, or God's teachings and instructions, which in the broadest sense is Genesis all the way to Revelation, is our judge. It is the only guidance believers have that explains what sin is. 1 John 3:4. Let me just read that really quick since I'm right there. Beginning with 3, and everyone who has this hope in him continues purifying himself, since God is pure. Everyone who keeps sinning is violating Torah. Indeed, sin is violation of Torah. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and that there is no sin in him. So no one who remains united with him continues sinning. Everyone who does continue sinning has neither seen him nor known him. So now I'm kind of concluding here. Matthew 7, one, I'm going to be pulling up some different commentaries as well. Again, Yeshua says, stop judging so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Again, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is from Matthew Henry's commentary. Again, a caught regarding what Yeshua says about judging. There are those whose office is to judge. You know, we saw that in scriptures. There were people appointed to judge. Magistrates, ministers, Moshe was an appointed judge. He appointed leaders to be judges as well. Messiah, though he made not himself a judge, it came not to unmake them. For by him princes decree justice, but this is direct to private persons, to his disciples, who shall thereafter sit on thrones, judging, but not now. The prohibition, judge not. We must judge ourselves and judge our own acts, but we must not judge our brother, not magisterially assuming such an authority over others, as we allow not them over us, since our rule is to be subject to one another, be not many masters. We must not sit in the judgment seat to make our word a law to everybody. We must not judge our brother, that is, we must not speak evil of him. So it is explained in James 4:11. We must not despise him nor set him at naught. We must not judge rashly nor pass such a judgment upon our brother as he has no ground, but is only the product of our own jealousy and ill nature. So again, this is speaking of personal judgments against brothers and sisters. Again, in our hearts, or maybe they're not doing things the way you're doing things. And it's, again, it's not judgment based upon the word or sin. Again, Matthew Henry was a preacher back in the 1800s, but they have some good insight. The reason to enforce this prohibition that you not judge, this intimates that if we presume to judge others, we may expect to be ourselves judged. This is what Yeshua said. He who usurps the bench shall be called to the bar. He shall be judged of men. Commonly, none are more censored than those who are more censorious. Everyone will have a stone to throw at them. He who, like Ishmael, has his hand, his tongue against every man, shall like him have every man's tongue, hand and tongue against him. And no mercy shall be shown to the reputation of those who show no mercy to the reputation of others. Yet that is not the worst of it. They shall be judged by God. From him they shall receive the greater condemnation. James 3:1. Both parties must appear before him. Romans 14:10, who he will relieve the humble sufferer, who will also resist the haughty scorner and give him enough of judging. So again, this is regarding self-righteous judging. You judging people according to your standards, according to where you are spiritually, not knowing the situation, being a gossip, being, spreading gossip. Again, we are to walk in humility and charity. Paul Kretzmann's commentary, the Lord's words in this connection do not exclude all judging, which we already looked at. According to God's own creation and order, those whom he has placed as superiors have the right and duty to watch over those placed in their care and correct any wrong disposition and behavior. Again, we see that in the Tanakh. We see that in how Israel functioned as a nation. We see that in the book of Judges. The executive and judicial officers of a country or a city, the heads of every household, the teachers in schools, the officers of the church and the whole congregation, the voters in all democratic forms of government, all these have the power and the duty to exercise judgment in their particular sphere of authority. The word used by the Lord implies personal, unkind, uncharitable, unauthorized, condemnatory judgment. It was and is a common habit. Again, warning against unauthorized judging, an admonition to persevering prayer. Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you are judging, you shall be judged. You know, I've heard it said a lot of times that people judge others according to, you know, the sin in their own life. You know, that they're doing wrong, so they're quick to recognize the wrong that other people may be doing. This is John Gill's commentary again, and it's an old commentary, but he refers a lot to the Jewish writings as well. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, both by God and men, to which agree these proverbial sentences used by the Jews or Jewish people. He that judges his neighbor according to the balance of righteousness or innocence, they judge him according to righteousness. And a little after, as you have judged me according to the balance of righteousness, God will judge you according to the balance of righteousness. Judge every man according to the balance of righteousness. What is the balance of righteousness? What God says in his word, what sin is. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. This was a usual proverb among the Jews. It is sometimes delivered out thus, measure against measure, but oftener thus and nearer the form, with what measure a man measures, they measure to him. One might fill up almost a page in referring to places where it is used in this form. Besides those in the margin take the following, but rather give as instances of retaliation. Again, the Greek word for mote is karphos, and it refers to a twig, a straw, a chaff, or any particle of dust. And this is what Yeshua says, you notice that little speck of dust in your brother's eyes, but you don't notice that dokos, wooden beam that's sticking out of your eye. Why concentrate again upon the splinter in your brother's eye if you are blind to the long in your own eye? Again, we are to judge ourselves. We are to confront blatant sin, open sin that we see within the community. We see that's contrary to the word of God, but we should confront it again in love and with scriptures. Again, John Gill goes on to say, with what measure a man measures, they measure to him. So the woman suspected of adultery, she adorned herself to commit sin, and God dishonored her. She exposed herself to iniquity. God therefore stripped her naked. Again, this is a Jewish saying. The same part of her body in which her sin began, her punishment did. That talks about there's a judgment in the Torah where it's called the I can't think of the name of it, but it had to do with bitter drink, and it either confirmed a woman's adultery or showed her innocent if she drank this drink. I think it was ashes of the red heifer actually that she drank, and if she was innocent, nothing would happen to her womb, but if she drank it and she was guilty, her womb would blow up, would become, big. So that would show that, her sin. Samson walked after his eyes, and therefore the Philistines plucked out his eyes. Absalom was lifted up in his mind with his hair, and therefore he was hanged by it. And because he lay with his father's 10 concubines, they therefore pierced him with 10 lances. And because he stole away 3 hearts, the heart of his father, the heart of the Sanhedrin, and the heart of Israel, therefore he was thrust with 3 darts. And so it was with respect to good things. Miriam waited for Moses 1 hour, therefore the Israelites waited for her 7 days in the wilderness. Joseph, who was greater than his brethren, buried his father. And Moses, who was the greatest among the Israelites, took care of the bones of Joseph, and God himself buried Moses. Kind of makes me think of where James talks about whatever you reap, you will sow. But that's it can go positively or negatively. You reap positive, you sow positive, you'll reap positive. You sow negative, you'll reap negative. As again, these examples. And again, why thou beholdest the mote that is in your brother's eye? By mote is meant, again, any little bit of straw or splinter of wood that flies into the eye and does it damage, hinders its sight and gives it pain, and designs little sins, comparatively speaking, such as youthful follies, human frailties and infirmities and advertencies and imprudencies, which may be said to be light faults in comparison of others, and though not to be vindicated nor continued in, yet not to be severely looked upon and chastised, to scrutinize diligently and to aggravate, dwell upon, and sharply reprove the lighter faults of others is a conduct which is here inveighed against and condemned by Messiah, and more especially when it may be said with the greatest truth and justice. Such, By the beam is meant greater sins, grosser abominations, such as were more peculiar to the Pharisees, as pride, arrogance, a vain opinion of themselves, confidence in their own righteousness, hypocrisy, covetousness, and iniquity. And again, I'll have to say, you can't group them all. There were Pharisees who were humble, who did accept Yeshua, the Messiah, but this is referring to, again, a certain group of Pharisees, a certain group that, you know, that Yeshua would be rebuking. They were puffed up with their position, with their pride, with their knowledge. You know, they were great on teaching about the law, but not necessarily living the way they were supposed to. Such must be of all persons inexcusable, who condemn that in others, which either they themselves do, or who is abundantly worse. So again, it's a person, you know, who is living a blatantly sinful life and passing judgment on those who are just making mistakes in their life and need to be corrected, you know, and shown the word. And it's usually the one that is sinning that makes, you know, the worst judgments against other people, because it's taken the heat off of them and putting it on somebody else. Again, this is not so much an how wilt thou say to thy brother? This is not so much an interrogation as an expression of admiration at the front and impudence of such censorious remarkers and rigid observators, who are not content to point at the faults of others, take upon them to reprove them in a magisterial way, in other words, in the position of a judge. And as if Messiah had said, with what face can you say to a friend or a neighbor, let me pull out the mote of your eye out of thine eye. Give me leave to rebuke thee sharply for thy sin as it deserves. And these are old time preachers. This is like they're still using the old English, but they bring out some good points. And behold the beam in thine own eye. Thou art guilty of a far greater iniquity, astonishing impotence. Art thou so blind as not to see and observe thy viler wickedness? Or which, if conscience of, how canst thou prevail upon thyself to take upon thee to reprove and censor others? Dost thou think thy brother cannot see thy beam, and he may not juster retort thine iniquities upon thee, which exceeds his? And then what success can be promised thyself, for such persons are unfit to be reprovers of others? So I'm going to go on here. Sorry about that. Let me just get back to the notes here. So again, what Yeshua is pointing out, he's not pointing out to tie this all together. He's referring to unrighteous judgment, okay? Stop judging so that you may not be judged. Stop making unrighteous judgments against your brothers. Because remember, with judgment you judge, you will be judged. So how you judge others is how you are going to be judged by God. Again, measure for measure. So we need to, again, walk humbly and really, you know, again, the example of Messiah, he rebuked those who needed to be rebuked, but he showed mercy to those who needed to be shown mercy and brought them, what, to the light of the word. Told them to stop sinning. You know, he would heal them, tell them to stop sinning. He would, you know, again, the woman caught in adultery. He was, you know, again, that was a setup. If you look at the whole situation there, but he didn't agree with her sin. He said, you know, go and sin no more. God is telling us, do not sin. We need to walk our walk before Messiah. We need to stop having an overblown opinion of our own walk and walk humbly before him, judging our brothers and sisters unrighteously just because maybe we're jealous or we think that, you know, that they're not doing things the way we think they should be doing things as far as, you know, Shabbat or the feasts or whatever, but that we are all growing up again in obedience and humility to him, There is a time for judging, and that is given to those who are put in their position to judge. If we do confront a brother or sister, we are to confront them with the word of God in the spirit of love, and not because you think that they're doing something wrong, but you know it's obvious that they're out there, you know, openly sinning, not doing, you know, not living the life. And if you love them, you're going to share with them. If they don't want to hear, then you just, okay, there's nothing you could do. They made that decision in their life. But we really need to guard our hearts about wrongly judging one another. We all have opinions, but you know, some of our opinions we need to keep to ourselves. You know, there's a Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. You know, if we are going to put, again, Yeshua says, the kind of judgment that you bring against somebody else, you're going to get the same judgment back, measure for measure. You need to walk your own walk. You need to get the sin out of your life. You need to repent and walk righteously before Yahweh Elohim before you start pointing out the faults of others. Now, if somebody's blatantly sinning, yes, we have a responsibility within our community to, again, to confront that. Just like Paul said, 1 Corinthians, perfect example of, again, an incestuous relationship that was going unchecked and uncorrected in the congregation. We need to bring, again, righteous judgment if that person refuses to repent, but only God knows if they will come to repentance. But we need to pray and intercede for them. And I just thought this was a really important teaching because it could be confusing because people, that they take this and see, you shouldn't be judging anybody. You know, even if they're sinning, you shouldn't be passing judgment. That's not what Yeshua is saying in context of the use of this word, judging. There is a time to judge when it comes to blatant disobedience to the word of God and, you know, and sinning against the word of God and doing things that aren't appropriate for a believer. But again, I see, you know, messianic, even in the messianic movement, people judging each other. Well, you know, we do this on Shabbat. How come you don't do this on Shabbat? Or we keep the feast on this date. How come you aren't keeping the feast on that date? You know, there are so many that people, they waste their time arguing over calendars and, oh, you know, arguing over, you know, little, you know, minutia. Again, we are to walk our walk. And as a congregation, we walk in the fear of Yahweh and we, you know, try in our utmost to teach the word correctly and accurately. And again, you have every right if we unintentionally offend you or say something to come to us in person, personally, not be talking to everybody else about it. And that goes to one another. If there's an issue between another person and the two people in a congregation, they should go to one another and not be gossiping and causing strife in the congregation over it. We are responsible. We need to grow up in Messiah, grow up to mature believers. You know, there's enough strife and anger in the world. We don't need it within the community. We need to walk in love, walk in understanding of one another, you know, pray for one another, to continue to grow in our knowledge of Messiah. He is our example of how we are to walk out the Torah in our lives, how we are, again, God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us his word. Number one, he's given us salvation. Salvation is Yeshua, and within that name, salvation means deliverance, healing, prosperity, heal. Everything that we need in this life is provided in Messiah Yeshua. We are all at different levels spiritually, so we need to help one another to grow in the word. If we, you know, yeah, there may be times that we don't maybe agree on an interpretation, or we may have different opinions about, you know, the end times or the rapture or whatever, you know, that's no reason to say, well, that brother's, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, or that sister, you know, she's doing that. She's not doing that the right way. We need to, again, Yeshua is saying, we need to look at the sin in our own life. We need to get that beam out of our own life so we can see clearly the sin in our life, see clearly what the word of God says before we confront a brother who is, you know, again, just growing, trying to grow up spiritually. And maybe he's, you know, he or she is overcoming different things in their life that they need help with to grow in. And again, I think that's why I'm spending time on, again, these different teachings of Yeshua and the Beatitude, because they are full of so many nuggets. And this is from our Master. This is the one who is the Word who became flesh. This is the one who was the Creator. Hallelujah. With He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was the one, again, from the very beginning. So we need to eat His words and meditate on His words and love one another. And again, if we see a brother or sister, you know, sinning, you know, we need to just to go to them and just say, hey, you know, it just seems like you're having an issue in your life with this. This is what the Word of God says, you know, for your own sake, for your own, you know, life, you know, please, you know, repent and come back to Yahweh. That's in an attitude of love. So Elvina Mokane, our Father, King Father, I thank you first that we humble ourselves before you, Father. We examine our own hearts, Father. Father, it's so easy to judge others where they are spiritually. Father, help us to walk in righteous judgment, Father, to judge in accordance with your word. When we see people blatantly teaching against your word, we are to warn our brothers and sisters that teacher, you know, who is teaching against Yeshua, who is teaching pro immorality, who is teaching pro abortion, who is standing things that are contrary to scripture. Yes, they should be confronted and people should be warned. But Father, for those, Father, who are walking righteously, who are doing according to your word, Father, help us to walk in love with one another, so that, again, that we won't be judged by those same standards that we set up for others, that we are judged by the standards of Yeshua and the Torah. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness, Father. We thank you for your love. And Father, help us to have such a close relationship with one another, Father, that we aren't afraid to share with one another. Maybe places that we're stumbling, places that we need prayer in our lives to help us overcome, Father, that we would not judge one another for that, because the Word of God says that we are to come one another. We are to confess our faults to one another in James 1, Father, so that we are healed, not just only physically, but healed in things in our life that are causing a stumbling block. Help each of us, Father, to walk humbly before you and not think that we are above correction, that we have arrived to perfection. Father, help us to realize that every day we need to come before you and humble ourselves and ask you for your forgiveness for wrong thoughts, for wrong words, for wrong attitudes, Father, for being lackadaisical in your word and not making you the number one in our life, Father. We need to walk our walk. We need to walk out our salvation, the word says, with fear and trembling. Father, I thank you that our hearts are knit together as brothers and sisters. And whenever a negative thought or a negative judgment that is untrue comes to our mind, that we immediately rebuke it and cast it down in the name of Yeshua. Father, I want to lift up Bertha and Ed as they are going through the process of mourning at the loss of her sister, Elena. Father, thank you that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thank you that you are bringing your comfort to her, Father. Again, there's a time to mourn, and then there's a time to allow healing, that healing of Yahweh in our lives, Father. We never forget our loved ones, Father, but there is a period that we need to stop mourning and just remember who they were and the times that we had with them and the love we had for them. Thank you for your peace and shalom, Father, for every member of this congregation. Father, I pray that if anybody is, you know, is stumbling in an area or needs counsel, that they would not be afraid to come to us as leadership for counsel and guidance in your word and prayer, Father. Father, I thank you, Father, as long as we are humble, as long as we are quick to repent, Father, You are there to forgive us, Father. And we thank you for the blood of Yeshua. Father, I just thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the opportunity to come together and to study your word together and allow the Ruach HaKodesh to search our hearts, Father, not with condemnation, but just conviction, showing us where we erred so we continue to grow up in you and grow up in righteousness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.